Hi everyone, how are we all this week? So good. I hope if you guys don't join worship, I do it on Ustream before. I love it. And you really feel the presence of God there, so it's good to come and do that, come live, and no one can see you, just God, and you can really, you know, enter into his presence, because his presence is in your heart, and we release it, right? And when you worship God, you excite him. You excite yourself, he's in you. So it's like this release of his presence, this release of his glory, his anointing, the release of his kingdom, right? And yes, it's very good, very good. Very good. You know, I learned something interesting that, this stance is a sign of victory, right? And when you do that, if you're going to go like before an interview or before anything, if you stand like this for a little while, it gives you power. It empowers you. You feel power. And you go in and you're more successful in your interviews, or you're more successful in whatever you're doing. Isn't that good? Interesting to know. And what I find interesting is that what they said was people born deaf and blind, who've never actually seen anybody do this, when they win something or they enter into a victory, their immediate response is that. So that's a natural reaction. That's not a learnt reaction. That's actually in you. It's a sign of victory. And it's amazing, because when you worship God, when you first come into worship God, like, you're kind of like a bit awkward and you don't want to raise your hands because you really haven't experienced his victory. And you don't know, you know, it's not really victorious for you, and you haven't experienced the breakthrough or the victory. Or maybe you have, but those who haven't, they kind of like to raise your hands up and worship God is awkward, right? But once you've experienced God a little bit and you've started to experience his victory, it's just an immediate reaction where you kind of put your hands up, and though everybody else is doing it, and some may feel like, oh, maybe they're just copying, studies actually prove that that's a natural response. So there you go. God made it that way. That's why he's like, worship me. He's like, worship in victory. Not worship me like, worship me, I'm God. He's like, be victorious, coming to the power feeling and the stance of power, because I've overcome the world and I've overcome the devil and all your foes and all your problems. I've saved you from everything, from your sin. And you are, now you have received power. So come into that power, right? And so that's what it's about. Worship is like, yeah, you've set me free. Yeah, I'm in victory. You know, no longer do I have any of those problems that I used to deal with in the past. I'm set free from them. How good's that? And that's what Jesus does for you. He just sets you free. Came into the earth to give us salvation, which sets us free from the enemy, sets us free from... I'm going to open up this, it's so hot. Whew. It is so hot in this house. But yeah, it sets you free from everything, from the enemy, from your problems, from all your sin, all your struggles, you know? And sin is just stuff that people struggle with. You know, and a lot of the sin's always just a demon. It's a demonic or an evil spirit that works inside people's hearts to keep them trapped. And then once they've given their lives to Jesus and they're still struggling with sin, the only reason that they're still struggling with sin is because they haven't surrendered their own will enough. Right? They've asked Jesus into their heart, but they haven't followed him. They've still got living in their life with a little bit of Jesus on top. And that doesn't set you free, because you need the power, supernatural power, to come into your heart, which will release the kingdom and it will make enemies flee from you, right? And so then you have the power when you speak, when enemies come in to attack, you can speak the word and those enemies flee. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden everything's just honky-dory or all of a sudden that you have no more struggles. Sin still comes, the deception still comes, the enemy still comes to tempt, to steal, kill and destroy and to deceive people. And there's no humiliation in being deceived because that's what he does. We have the victory in Christ and in the cross, and we put everything through the cross. We've got the power of the cross, right? So when the enemy comes to deceive, he loves to deceive. And when he's deceived somebody, he loves to keep them in shame and guilt and torment. Because if he can get you in shame and guilt, then he can torment you in your will and your emotions and your intentions. And then you feel like, you feel humiliated, and that's a work of the enemy. That's not the work of God. God doesn't want you to feel that way. Although he uses those experiences as a humbling for you to see that you need him in more ways than you actually thought. And you receive power every time you overcome a struggle, every time you overcome any sort of deception or temptation. And the world is going, you know, when the world comes out of all those religious systems that have not had any power and they realize that the real true God is in relationship with Jesus, they're coming out of a real deception that's going to shake their world, because it's going to shock them. Because everything that they've believed their whole life has been a lie, and it's going to hurt. Because they don't want any, nobody wants to be wrong. Nobody wants to realize 30 years down the track that you've lived your life as a lie. You know, that everything you believe wasn't right. But that's the humbling and that's the humiliation, that the humility that it takes for you to be able to just accept that he is God. And you accept the way he does things. But he reveals himself to people. He reveals himself to people. You know, if you want him to be revealed, he'll reveal himself. That's what he does. But the will of God is to do the will of the Father, to do my words, to do my commandments, to follow my precepts, right? And, you know, it's like living in the world. I mean, if you want to live a good life in the world, then you follow the law. You obey the law, you work for a living, and you do the right thing, right? That's just how we live. And the same way with the kingdom, we do the law, we do the will of God, and we follow his ways. And when we do that, we live a healthy and a fun and a good life. An exciting life, an exciting journey. Oh, it's so hard. I just can't even think right this second. Oh my God. Oh, sorry, but just have to fan myself down a little bit. It's getting hot, hot. It's getting hot, hot. So the will of God. And I see. Hang on a minute. I'll tell you a story. I'll tell you a story. What holds people back from doing the will of God is their religion and their rebellion. Or, you know, their pride. Pride in what identity they've built up for themselves, you know, who they see themselves as. So to have that identity removed and now to be seen as something else can shake people, and they don't like that either. So God's always looking for a vessel that does want him, you know, someone who really wants deliverance from the evil that, you know, torments them. And he'll bring that deliverance on you, and it's a deliverance then that you keep. All right, but who does the will? The will of my God, the will of the Father in heaven is to be Jesus's disciple. To be the true disciple of the Lord. He says in Matthew 12, I think, that the, you know, they said, you know, your mother and your brothers out there. Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, no, they're my brothers and sisters. For my brothers and sisters are only those who do the will of my Father in heaven, which is obey my commands, right? Which is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And, you know, salvation of souls and giving him all the glory. letting him do it. You preach the gospel and the Holy Spirit will do the rest. And, you know, I found something interesting the other day where I was looking at, Mary. I've been thinking about Mary and the promise that Mary had to carry amongst all the trouble that they had to go through, you know, with Joseph getting a dream from an angel telling him to take Mary and Jesus, you know, because Herod wanted to kill all the babies in the land. And, you know, this is God himself. He could have just not put any of that problems on them. He could have just said, no, there's no problem. We're not going to let any trouble come. I mean, this is God. I'm going to let him come into the world and have it perfect, right? But that wasn't the way it went. Jesus had trouble and struggles and sufferings, right? And that's how life is. Why doesn't he make it so simple? Because then it wouldn't be any victory in it. There wouldn't be any use of participating if we just knew what we were going to get. If we just knew we were going to win and that was the end of it. If there was no trying, if there was no actual participation and engaging in what we were doing, if there was no conflict, right? If there was no like climax or turning point, you didn't know what was going to happen. True? Like, you don't know what's going to happen unless you take that step. And then if you take that step, it's either going to make it or break it, right? And you've got an adversary, you've got the devil who's just as strong as you, or even stronger, but you're strong because you have the power, but he's witty, he's crafty, right? And so he comes against you, he's a real competitor, a real enemy. So when you're in a race, there's no good just you being in the race and 10 people behind and you're running. Like, that's boring. You're not going to compete, you're not going to bother. But when you've got someone there that's keeping you sharpened, that's keeping you on your toes, that's keeping you going, I mean, and it makes the struggle worth it. It makes the race, it makes the victory worth it, right? And Jesus had all that, and Mary carried that promise. And what I've seen was how, you know, in Matthew 12, while Jesus was teaching, you know, they said, you know, this is your mother and your brother and your mother out there. And he said, no, they're not my mother and brother. And he looked to his disciples and he said, they're my real brothers and sisters because they do the will of my Father. And what's that? They listen to the teachings of Jesus and they apply them. Right, the disciples went out and they were healing the sick, they were preaching the kingdom. They were sitting at Jesus' feet and they were drinking off him continuously to get the teachings of Jesus so they could do the will. He was the teachings, the commandments of the Father came down through Jesus. Hello, it's the Bible. Okay? And so then he's saying, no, they're not. But then again, in John at the crucifixion, we see that Mary and John, the disciple that he loved, was sitting at the feet of Jesus, right? And just before he died, he looked to Mary and he said, woman, this is your son. Or mother, this is your son. And son, this is your mother. So he's saying, like, and then straight after that, it says he knew that his mission was fulfilled. He knew that he had completed the will of the Father. The will of the Father was to come and fulfill his destiny. He came for a mission that was to bring salvation to humanity, regardless. Okay? And the orchestration of that is immaculate. It's immaculate, and I'll tell you why in a minute. But with Mary and John sitting at his feet, he then says to them, you're now brothers and sisters. Okay, back in Matthew 12, he said they're not because they still hadn't performed the will of the Father. The will of the Father for those two was to see through all the way to the end Jesus' crucifixion. Now, for a mother, I mean, I can't even let my son sometimes go downstairs. I have to, like, learn to let go. You know what I mean? I'm very overprotective of my kids. But she obeyed God and she obeyed the Father and she sat there and watched her son go through every bit of that. Far out. And she watched that and she allowed that. She didn't try to stop it. She didn't try to hide him. She didn't try to talk him out of it either. J- just go here and hide, do this, do that, because she was trying to protect herself from pain. She didn't want, she wouldn't have wanted to be hurt, but she didn't do that. She let herself hurt and watch her son go through with the things that he needed to go through to do the will of the Father, to bring his destiny. And John sat there, the one he loved, he said, so he was the one he loved. Okay, he really loved John. He was that close to him. And he, the one who loved him. So those are the two people that love Jesus the most. And watching somebody you love the most go through that much pain and torment and torture, watching that, and I'm telling you, the people in the Middle East who have seen that type of torture, the Yazidis, and who have seen their you know, wives and husbands get beheaded in front of them, and there's even girls over in, you know, in Iraq that had seen their children get raped in front of them, you know, like, that's sick, you know, and they've watched that stuff happen, you know, so they will know that feeling, you know, they know that torture. And Jesus and Mary and John experienced that. So it's incredible. And so at that point, for somebody to love you that much and to allow that to happen to you and to allow that you to go through that, you know, that was their destiny. That was Mary's destiny and that was John's destiny. And it really shows that they, you know, as the ones that love you the closest and the most, even though that's your destiny is to go through that stuff to bring about salvation or to bring about, you know, whatever it is to humanity, salvation, that sacrifice of your own life against the very thing that you want for yourself. I mean, you want your son, you want him to grow up, you want him to have children, you want him to have this beautiful life, right? You don't want any harm to come to him. You want him to do well. You certainly don't want him to go to the cross. But you do. Your best friend, the one you love, the one that teaches you constantly, and you love him because he's a river of life over your life and he encourages you and you feed off each other, right? To allow that to happen to him, you know? That it just shows us. It's such an example of how we need to be you know, people here on the earth, that we allow people to step into their destinies without trying to hinder them or stop them, but we love them the way Mary and John love Jesus, you know, and that whatever that call is to you is fulfilling the will of God in your life, right? And that it just shows. And so then he says to them, now your brothers and sisters, which says to them, you know, you've fulfilled the will of the Father. We've now fulfilled the will of the Father, and I've fulfilled the will of the Father. See, they were a part of his destiny. They were a part of Jesus's destiny. They had their own calls to obedience, but Jesus had this, you know, salvation destiny, and they were a part of that. Now, if they weren't a part of that, if they stepped out of that, it would have changed the whole destiny, and that affects millions and millions of people. But they stood in humility and they stayed with him, and they supported and encouraged, and they were there just with him for him to fulfill his destiny, because it meant salvation for humanity. They didn't care about what they were going to get out of it. They cared about what the will of the Father was, right? And then so immediately after, he says that you're now brother and mother, you're now family, saying you've completed the will. Now he says, my mission is completed. And then he says, I thirst, fulfilled scripture, and then gave his spirit up and died. And that was the end of it, because he, you know, he had fulfilled his destiny. He went through with it all. And I find that really important. You know, and the other thing that I was looking at was Pontius Pilate. Now, he was a Roman, right? And he was in charge of the running of Rome, and he had an important career. And now, when the Jewish leaders brought Jesus to him, they said to him, you know, we want him dead. And he said, well, go kill him. Go kill him then. Whatever. Do it according to your Jewish law. Leave me out of it. You know, I don't care. He's not Jewish. He's pagan. He didn't care about them. They said, well, we're not allowed to put anyone to death, right? Because that's one of the commandments, thou shalt not murder. So they sneakily tried to get someone else to murder instead for them. You know, like, how's that any different? You're still doing it. He says, what you think in your mind, you've done in your heart, right? You've already done it. You've committed the job. You've done it yourselves. But for them, that didn't mean anything to them. The internal thoughts or the internal actions or intentions of their heart and mind, what mattered to them was what people seen on the outside, not what mattered on the inside, right? So as long as they didn't do the physical act, they felt they were still okay. All right, but it still makes you still got, you know, you still feel a guile. You're still, you know, an imposter, a liar, a cheat, you know. It's what's going on inside, you know. That self-delusion about, oh, well, I'm not that bad. As long as it looks okay on the outside, it's delusion. And it doesn't do anything but hurt yourself. It hurts nobody else but yourself because it keeps your heart impure and your mind caught up in all types of false lies, and it allows the father of lies to father those lies. And anyway, so the point is that they gave him to Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate wanted him dead. And I said, I didn't want him dead. And then, you know, later, you know, Pontius said, I couldn't find anything wrong in him, you know. How about we let someone else go, blah, 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 you know the story. And then he says to him, and they said, no, we want him crucified. You know, he's totally blasphemed God. He said that he's the Son of God. And at that moment, it says that Pontius Pilate's soul dropped. His whole soul dropped because he realized he must have realized or believe God. It was a witness, you know. His soul dropped. He was like, oh, and he believed it. It was like, you called yourself the Son of God. Are you the Son of God? And he's like, I am. Yeah, I am. And he's like, well, he didn't want to kill him. And so now he has a decision to make. He knows he's the Son of God. He knows he's Jesus. He knows his salvation. He knows he's the Son of God. This is God he's talking to. Okay, now he doesn't worship God. Not too concerned about that, but he knows Jesus. Everybody knows Jesus. And if Jesus, I don't care what religion you're in, if Jesus showed up in your face today, you'd be like, oh, sorry. You know, whatever. Right? Because everybody has that. Everyone knows who he is. And so he knew he was the Son of God, and he's got a decision to make. Am I going to kill the Son of God, even though now I've felt it in my soul that this is really the Son of God? He is who he says he is. Or am I going to worry about my own self? Now, the thing is that they said to him, now they cried out to him, it's like, well, if you don't, you're a traitor of Caesar. And now back then they had to worship Caesar to get their jobs, right? Caesar was the emperor. If Pontius wanted to stay in his job, that top job, he had to worship Caesar. So are you now going to forfeit your worship of Caesar, which means forfeit your job? Or are you going to honor the Son of God and not worry about your job? Because he would have lost his job because of it. He would have been humiliated and lost his entire career. That position of power, that position of authority, that position of, you know, honor, all the money, the sex, the drugs, the rock and roll, whatever else you have in that type of a role, he would have lost it all, but he would have saved the Son of God, and he knew who he was. So what do you do? Well, he wasn't prepared to give up his job. He wasn't prepared to give up his power or his family or his prestige and his reputation. He wasn't prepared to give any of that up. So he said, crucify him, kill him, whatever, go for it, right? Now, what's interesting is, like, that's the, you know, that's the construction and the working of God. Like, he did all that. He made all that happen. Like, he knew, you know, the Father orchestrated it all perfectly. I mean, and Pontius said, you know, well, are you or aren't you the Son of God? Like, tell me, I've got the power to kill you now or not the power to kill you now. And Jesus is like, you don't have any power. You've only got the power that my Father's given you from heaven. Right? And then, you know, he didn't say this, but he's like, well, you don't have a choice. You're going to kill me. That's going to be your destiny. That's what your destiny is in this picture. To fulfill my destiny, you're going to kill me. And that's your destiny. And do you know what happened to Pontius Pilate? The same thing that happened to Judas. He committed suicide. He killed himself because he would have been completely tormented. He killed God. Killed God. But he got his job and he got his power position and his authority, right? But that only lasted for so long until that all crumbled down and, you know, he came into that suicidal mode and wanted to, they said it, it says that he, in history, it says he went off and killed himself. Suicide. And that's exactly what happened to Judas. When he, he handed over Jesus, or he betrayed Jesus. It's the same thing. Pontus handed over Jesus to the Jewish leaders to be killed. Handed over means to betray. And the same thing, what Judas did. And again, it was for money. Okay, we betrayed Jesus. Yep. We betray Jesus. If you betray Jesus and choose not to do the will of Jesus, follow his teachings, be his disciple, and preach the gospel of the kingdom, and do the will of the Father, whatever your destiny is, okay, what your destiny is. What's my destiny? I'm going to do it no matter what. That's the choice you have, right? Or you betray Jesus and say, no, I'm not going to do my destiny. I'm not going to do, well, actually, Pontus did his destiny, but I'm not going to do your will, the will of the Father. So anyway, it's twofold there, isn't it? But that's the truth anyhow. It's what happened. It's the betrayal of Jesus, which is denying Jesus. Denying Jesus, choosing your job over Jesus, choosing your authority and your power over Jesus, or choosing your job and your authority and your power for your children over Jesus. It's critical, it's crucial to your own survival. Those who do that are fighting with the Lord. And regardless of whether or not you know him or not, you end up, you're in his world. The earth is the Lord's footstool. Okay, so he's in heaven, we're down here, we're on the earth. But it's a realm. And lately, the realms are getting thinner. You know, heaven's coming to you. You're not going to it. Heaven's coming to you first. Heaven comes to you and it makes its abode inside of your life. That's the will of God. The kingdom of God is the will of God. It's heaven on earth and on earth in your bodies. Your body's earth. Heaven is spirit, and it's coming into your body, and it's doing now, you're doing the will of God through your body. And when you try to go and do your own will, and the will of God is in you trying to get you to do his will, you're pushing against it, and it causes issues and problems in your life because you're refusing to do his will, which is to be a disciple of Jesus and go and learn his teachings. Follow him. Follow me, because he is the light of the world. He's the truth, the way, and the life. He is the light. So if you have any problems in your life, it's because you're trying to do your own will and not the will of God. You know? Not doing the will of every other, whatever, enlightened master or any other, whatever. Not religion. Not religion. It's an internal working of the Spirit of God inside of your life, and you yield to that through a relationship with Jesus Christ. He comes in and you are excited, right? Whew! Amen. So Mary carried this promise. It says the government in Isaiah, it says the government of God will be on his shoulders, okay? He says, I'm going to send you guys a Messiah. It's going to save humanity, and the government of God's going to be on his shoulders. And this is Jesus, which means he carries the authority of heaven, and we use that authority in this earth realm. That's where our power comes from. My power is not of this realm. My power is of the kingdom. And so my power comes into this earth realm, and it brings order, and it brings deliverance, and it brings alignment. And it removes evil spirits out of every body so the will of God can be done inside of those bodies, right? And they're never to come back. It's a permanent deliverance, a permanent breakthrough of the will of God inside of your body, the Spirit of God. And then your words are his words, right? And I was just going to read this scripture because I just heard it in the spirit. I just heard this. Where is it? Yeah. I just heard 6:10, Hebrews 6:10. I heard that in the spirit, so I'll read it. For God, the faithful one, is not unfair. He can forget the work you have done for him. He remembers the love you demonstrate as you continually serve him. Okay? As you continually serve him. And serving there also means providing financially for others. Because that's how the kingdom works, right? But not providing so you think your sins are going to be washed. That's, you know, and that's been demonized and it's been exploited. And that's why we preach against it hard. Because it's exploited the very thing that's meant to build the kingdom. Okay, where the apostles that are preaching in the wilderness or the apostles who were preaching out there in the hard, dry places and breaking ground, you know, and not being financially provided for, because those people who are trying to, who are, you know, are serving financially in other areas instead of feeding into the apostles who are actually laying the foundation and serving the proper bread and wine that empowers, encourages, and it, you know, it, what does it do? Does that, what's the word? Builds, molds. Builds the, you know, equips the church, or builds. The gift in people, apostles and prophets, and yeah. Okay, so 6:11, his beloved ones, for the glory of his name, for the glory of his name. His beloved ones are the holy ones, are the ones who do the will of God. And the will of God will sanctify you and make you holy, because it's the spirit of holiness. It's the spirit of purity. It's the spirit of truth. And we have a glorious cross that we can... Oh, without the cross, we wouldn't have the power to overcome the enemy. Isn't that amazing? And a lot of people are suffering with addictions and problems and things like that in their lives. Those are evil spirits that have come on those bodies. And they're loosed off now. You can't have them on your body. They're not allowed to participate in your life because now you do the will of God and his will is in you. No evil can live with the will of God. It can't hang around. Okay? But you drop your focus. Or if you don't know the word of God, if you don't know the word of God, if you haven't stored it up as a treasure inside of your heart, that's where you can be deceived. That's where the deception comes in, because you're not sure whether or not it's of God or not. But if you had the word stored up in your heart, you would know immediately if it was right or wrong of God. Right? And so the enemy can come in and deceive you and trick you into thinking that this is from God. And it might seem like it is, or you may have been deceived before and thought it was God. And so he uses the same deceptions until you learn to overcome those deceptions by getting the will of God, or getting the foundation, or getting the teaching of Jesus on the subject. Getting the teaching of Jesus on the subject in clarity. Right? And it's sound. It brings you a sound mind. You're not deceived or thrown away or thrown around with the wind. Okay? You want to do the will of God. So then if you want to do the will of God and you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you go and study his teachings. And you don't just live on pure revelation, because sometimes that revelation can get mixed up in the spirit realm. You don't just live on somebody else's revelation, because deception happens. And he says, if one of you say you're without sin, you're a liar. People can come in and be deceived. And people can then get free, you know? So it's like you need the word of God yourself inside of your heart and have that stored up. And then you know what? When deception comes and you overcome it, you know you've done it. Well, he done it through you, but you have the word in you. You can't blame other people for the mistakes that you've made or the deceptions that you've gone through. Okay, you're responsible for your own well-being, of what you allow in your temple, of what you allow in your life. If you're going and feeding off all these other esoteric teachings and things and all these wisdoms of, you know, and knowledges of all these different spirit realms, and then you're getting ending up in depression, you're ending up deceived, you're ending up frustrated and all these other issues, if you haven't got the joy of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit manifesting through you, then you've eaten something that hasn't aligned with the Word. So the best thing to do is to get the Word and to read it. You know, and you can read it out loud and it clears your atmosphere. You know, I play my music here and it clears the atmosphere. And, you know, people are getting saved just by hearing the music. Just by hearing the worship music. They give their hearts to Jesus. I don't even have to talk to them. They just, the music goes in them. And some of these people have never heard the name of Jesus before. Some of these people didn't even know that their sins were already forgiven. They thought they need to pray a lot to get them forgiven and they'll find out when they die. But now they know that their sin is forgiven already 2,000 years ago. They just didn't know it. Now they know it and they don't have to live in shame and condemnation ever again. They're completely set free, right? Completely set free. And it's amazing. So amazing. So good. So very good. Right? And, you know, and sometimes you are the only person that people are going to hear, you know, or see. Whew. Can I rewind that? I forgot what I was saying a little bit earlier. Forgot. Lost that train of thought. Anyway. Vorasiandra. So it's the will of God. That's right. So Mary carried the promise, and I'm almost finished. So Mary carried the promise all the way. She not only carried him in her womb for 9 months and then had to nurture that promise. You know what I mean? Imagine if she was just frivolous and didn't care. I mean, do you know how many women there are around here that just, you know, drink and smoke and do drugs and they don't care if they got a baby inside of their tummy? They don't care. They just drink and do drugs and stay in relationships where they're getting bashed up by these men, and that baby inside of them, you know, that baby feels, and that baby experiences emotion and pain, and it can feel, and you're built, and that nervous system's affected inside of your tummy of that baby. I don't know if they teach this anymore because I never heard it, but that's the truth. That's what happens. That baby is affected by all that stuff. So when the baby comes out, I mean, sometimes they come out nervous because they've experienced so much fighting and screaming and abuse while they were in the womb, or they neglect. There was no bonding with the maternal bonding with the mother. You know, there was no caring, no nutrition. They can come out malnourished. I mean, it's the same thing with what you're carrying inside of your womb, but it was more important what Mary was carrying. She had to take care of her body in a time where she didn't have Western society. I mean, they rode a donkey, for God's sakes. You know what I mean? Back then, they had a little bit of grain. You know, the things that they see is, you know, they didn't have what we had. You know, they had him in a manger. They had to make a straw thing. She didn't have an epidural. She just had to have the baby in pain. Like, we're so blessed. So, the things that she had to go through to make sure Jesus went through, came out, was safe, and did the will of God, and allowed God to be God in his life at the same time, rather than trying to control everything that was going into the child, had to allow God to be God in his life, you know? And the most important thing you can do for your children is to give them to be a disciple of Jesus. Because if you're a disciple of Jesus, your children are saved. It says you and your whole household will be saved. So if you follow Jesus and his teachings and do his will and sacrifice your career and your prestige and all the crap that you want to hold on to, yeah, all that crap, and you turn from it and you change your life to follow Jesus and his teachings and give your life to him wholeheartedly, your children will be saved. Not on your terms, not when you decide, but when God decides. And how he does it is how he does it. But you have to sacrifice and give it. Give up your life for his life and be made whole. And it's the best life anyway. It's perfect. None of that stuff lives in you anymore, and your children are saved. It doesn't mean they won't go through things, but they'll be saved, right? And they will learn under your covering, under your teachings, because you teach them the word of God, how to hear the voice of God. And they will hear the word of God. Right? They will hear the Lord's voice. And they will know Jesus. So they've got the best protection in the world. You teach them. And so then they can do the will of the Father because they know the Lord and they know the Lord's voice, right? They hear in the Spirit. That's your calling as a mother, to give them that. You know? And then they don't get often deceived and running around the streets and they don't know, you know, like they're just being picked up by any spirit. They know the voice of, my sheep know my voice. They know their shepherd, right? My son will say, oh, Mom, I just heard, God just said, God just did, oh, Mom, I just seen, you know? And I'll be like, okay, mate. Like even, yeah, they all, like, you know, they hear the voice. You're meant to hear the voice of God and then do the will of God. Do what he says. And so that's the best thing as a mother you can give your children, because then they're in the safest hands and he's not going to let them go. He's going to keep them and he's going to nurture them and he's going to make sure they fulfill the will of God in their lives. You know? That's the most important thing. Not filling them up with the world, not filling them up or making them follow everybody else's plan for their life. You know, I don't want him to become a blue-collar worker who hates his job and is miserable and depressed. But if that's what he was called to from God, then that's what I would let him do. But God has the calling on their life and they're perfect. They're not going to end up in all types of trouble and crap because it's God who has these kids taken care of, right? You can't remove the voice of God. Once they've experienced and encountered God, they know the Lord. I'll tell you what happened the other day. We were going out for a market thing, a homeschool get together. We meet in communities and there's like about 10,000 of us. In Australia and in New South Wales, I think there's about a 4,000, probably 5,000 community. And but anyway, so they have a good social interaction and good groups and, you know, good set of people to have in their lives who speak and encourage them and good words in their lives. And I know who's talking into their life, not just any random, you know. Anyway, this is not the point. The point is that we went out to this, we're going to this thing. Now, we're going to markets. And so the kids were trading and selling stuff, what they wanted to sell, some of their old toys and, you know. So they were carrying them down the stairs. Keenan carried this big box down the stairs and I didn't see it. But he was like turned white as a ghost. He came up to me and he said, Mum, I almost just like died. He goes, I fell from the top stairs. I fell down like that all the way. He was falling down like that and he said, and a bright white light came and just covered me and all of a sudden I was standing straight back up at the top of the stairs like that. And I said, whoa, like what was it? And he goes, it was an angel, I think, like an angel that saved me. I was like, wow, you know. And so those type of encounters, you know, those type of, that's a protection over him. You know, that can't be taken. He belongs to the Lord and the Lord sends his angels and gives charge of his angels over those who belong to him. You know, he's protected. And that that encounter, that for him, wow, he's like, whoa, you know, like God does that for me. You know, he knows he's loved by God. And even though everything else, everybody else, you know, might let him down in his life, he knows he has the Lord who takes care of him. And so there's no greater gift you can give your child but Jesus, you know? That's the greatest gift you can give your child, Jesus. But he says, those who do that, those who follow me will be persecuted. They'll be hated. They'll be spat on and they'll try to kill you and try to hurt you and cause you problems. The Bible says that's what's going to happen to you if you follow Jesus. The world won't accept you. They won't like you. They won't understand you because now you're spiritual and not carnal. You speak different. You act different. You're doing the will of God, who is spirit. You're not doing the will of Satan, who is carnal in the world. He's limited. He's spiritual, but he's a spirit, demonic. But he wants you to build his kingdom here on the world. Right? People that are slaving away in these systems, 9 to 5, making a little bit of money, they're building Satan's kingdom, whereas we build the kingdom of heaven, which is a different realm. It's a spiritual realm. Yeah? And that's manifesting now as we speak. That spiritual realm is really getting close right now. The angels are really working right now. They're starting to manifest. You're starting to see little bits of light everywhere. You know, they're really starting to show themselves. It's starting to really get close now. And we're starting to see clearer into the spirit and heaven being made manifest on the earth and through our lives. But anyway, that's our story. That's it for this week. And, so the promise of Mary. Oh my God, what's time? Promise of Mary. So the promise of Mary, she carried it all the way. She was faithful. Okay, it's so important. She was faithful all the way. She was faithful. Do you know what faithful is? I don't even have a dictionary. I should look it up. But faithful is you don't deserve what God's given you. You don't desert or just leave it or give up. It's loyal. You know, faithful, it's constant. I'm reading this now. Constant, steadfast, resolute, mean, firm, in adherence to whatever one owes allegiance. So where's your allegiance? You know, your allegiance is to what he's called you to do. Against all odds, no matter what anybody else says, you do what he's called you to do, okay? And if anyone gets in the way, they might hurt for a while, but he will make sure that every path is cleared so you can go your way. And that's what happened with Jesus. I mean, they orchestrated it all for Jesus to carry out his promise. Wait. Okay, that's what I was going to say. This is interesting. So, God will orchestrate it. He will even use people and they don't know they're being used, right? So Pilate, he didn't believe in Jesus, but he felt the Holy Spirit and he knew that it was the Son of God. He didn't even worship God, but he knew it. He knew that he had the Word of God right there on his steps, and he was just being controlled by God even though he didn't know it. All of them were, because this was going to be carried out. It was written already. It is written. Right, in the Old Testament, and then it was fulfilled in the New Testament. Everything that God said was going to happen is going to happen, and it has happened. I think there's like 333, something like that, prophecies that have already been fulfilled from the Old Testament. That's not the right number, but it's very close, that have already been fulfilled from the Old Testament. These prophecies have been spoken and they're being fulfilled. So it doesn't always have to be fulfilled immediately. They're fulfilled later as well. Some immediate, some not. So, but this is a good one. Well, I wanted to say that. Should I? No. Now you want to know, don't you? I know. All right. Okay. I'll read you this. Jesus, blah, blah, blah. So Pilate said, kill him. And he made a sign. He said, put a sign over his head. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, is the sign that Pilate chose to put over his head. Now, Pilate didn't know. He doesn't read the Torah. He didn't read the Jewish religious books. He didn't care. But he still called him, prophesied, prophetically called him the King of the Jews, right? He fulfilled scripture with all of this. With everything he did was fulfilling the word of the Lord. It was fulfilling scripture. Because God will have his way. God will fulfill what he said was going to happen. It's always going to happen. You can't stop it. You can be a part of it and come in and play your part in this great theater on the world and do the Father's will, which is doing your destiny, or you cannot be a part of it and miss out on the greatest play that's happening on the earth. You know, and pride locks people out. I've seen great men forfeit their lives. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful men who have got harder and harder and cold-hearted, much more cold-hearted as their lives have gone on, and bitter as things have not gone the way that they've wanted them to go. They've been hurt, abused, mistreated, lied to, and their trust has been broken. And their hearts, as a result, get hard. And it builds up pride in the mind because they don't want their heart to be hurt anymore. So they refuse to admit any wrongs. They refuse to admit mistakes. They refuse to try another way. Because if you have to try another way, it means I surrender and I admit that my way was wrong, right? And then you give it up and you try the way that they were trying to tell you to go all the whole time. And that takes swallowing some humble pie. And if you can do that, you will set yourself free forever. And you will have a fantastic life, the rest of your life, what's left of it. And your destiny can be fulfilled just like that. But if you hold on to your will of being bitter about the things that didn't come to pass that you wanted for yourself, then you're going to stay there. Nothing can bring you out of that unless you surrender it to God and give Him the control of your will, which is His will being done through your life. But it's so, so sad. People just stay in the rut. They stay in the same stuff just out of sheer bitterness. I'm not going to do it, right? But you come a little bit, you give a little, and God works through human pride all the time. He's so faithful and so graceful and amazingly loving. He loves everybody, even those most of all those with the bitter hearts and the prideful minds. He hates pride, but He loves the person so much so that He will work through that as much as he can to get through to the person, to help them come into a better life. So the more that you can just give up that determination to never be pride, like to not let that, you know, pride take hold of you like that, just to let God be God in your life, then He will do that. He will meet you there. He's good like that. And just that little bit, it's just a mustard seed. It's all you need. A little bit of faith. Maybe, okay, I've tried everything else, give it a whirl. You know, and He can work with that. The seed of God goes in, it's the word of God, and we plant that word and it gets watered and it doesn't return void. It means it's going to plant. The seed has gone in, the seed has been sown, you know, and God gets the glory. God goes around and God is the one that brings people into the kingdom, not us. We preach the gospel and we sow seeds, right? But He does the work. He does it all, you know. There was one person that sowed a seed, the name Jesus. And they said that they healed him. And I was like, oh, that's good. That seed went in. And so then when I was having confusion with the spirit realm and all this spiritual esoteric stuff was starting to make me mental in my head, and I felt like I was just had too many, I couldn't work out the spirit anymore, God sent this little old lady into a meeting that didn't even, a secular meeting, who looked like an angel, and then at the end talked to me and led me to the Lord, and led me to and told me it's Jesus, and that seed had already been planted, so I already knew that that's true, and then confirmed it, and then after that continually led me to people out here in the world, not on the computer. It was all done by certain people out here, because God gets the glory that way. He aligned it. He orchestrated that perfectly because He was bringing me into my destiny the same way He was doing with Jesus. Nobody could possibly help God out to do that. He perfectly orchestrated it all. So Jesus met the right people were with Him, and everyone came and He did it. It was all God's hand. God's hand was on it all. And God's hand is on everybody like that. And He brings everyone in. So you can't help God out but you don't have to lie and, you know, do anything, you know, any fraudulent stuff to try to help God out as much as you think you are. You're actually in delusion because you're not. It's deluded thinking to think that you're helping God out. I'm so good, I'm helping God out. Okay, you might sow a seed, but do you think he's going to allow that constant, like if you've done that much, then how's he going to get the glory? If you've done that much in somebody, he's not going to get the glory from it, because you're going to know that you've done so much. So even though you say, Jesus, you get the glory, your human nature knows how much you put into that person, right? And that's why he says, preach the gospel message, and then you don't have any attachment to the outcome. You don't have any attachment to the people that are receiving it. You don't know who's receiving it. You're preaching it and it goes out. And then God comes and he'll bring who needs to hear it and who doesn't, right? Some might stay a while, some just to get a little word, and off they go to the next and get what they need. We don't try to hold on to or to, you know, make it all about us. It's always God who does it. We just preach the kingdom, preach the gospel. And God brings the right people and off we go. And do what your destiny is, what you're called to do. And he will align it perfectly. Perfectly. The way he did with Jesus, the way he did with me, the way he did with everybody who, you know, comes into the fulfillment of their destiny instead of just hanging and watching everyone else walk into it. And, you know, or try not understanding. You know how you come into your destiny and fulfillment is that you go and learn the word. Get the word inside of your heart so you can preach the kingdom, so you've got a witness, you know? There's some there that, you know, that how much do you give it? That's how much you're going to get of it, you know? Get your destiny. Okay, so, but the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, you must change the sign. Don't let it say King of the Jews, but rather be claimed to be the King of Jews. Claimed to be. They said, put it as he claimed to be. Don't tell him he's the King of the Jews. Put it claimed to be the King of the Jews, right? And he says, what I've written will remain. Okay, that's what Pilate said. Now the soldiers, they crucified Jesus and they divided up his clothes into four shares, one of them each. His tunic was seamless, da da da. Don't tear it, said they threw a dice. They wanted to see who was going to get his mantle. This is John for those playing at home. Hallelujah. John 19:24. They threw a dice to see who's going to get the, you know, the Son of God's mantle, the prophet's mantle. And the soldiers did all this not knowing that they fulfilled the scripture. They said, they divide my garments among them, and they gambled for my garments. They all want this prophet's mantle. You know, these soldiers. That's just spiritually speaking. You know what I mean? Get me? Get me? Around hearing that? Kimbo? I don't even know these people. Thank God. It is a circus. Alrighty. Now listen to this. This is good. Aramaic was the language of the common people in Israel, right? So Hebrew ceased to be the spoken language after 450. So Aramaic remained the language of Israel for nearly 1,000 years. And the inscription that was King of the Jews, it was also in Greek. And so the Alexandrian Jews who came to observe the Passover in Jerusalem, they were unable to read the Aramaic. And the Hebrew for it said YHWH, meaning Yahshua, Hanozri, Wamalek, Hayahandiyam or something. Hayahadam. Hadam, Hudam, Hadam, Hadam, Haya, Hadam. I don't know. To write these letters, YHWH, also known as the Tetragrammaton, was the Hebrew form of writing the sacred name Yahuwah. Now, Pilate didn't know this at all. So he was just fulfilling, he was literally saying what God wanted him to say. Fulfill the name Yahweh. So no wonder the chief priests were so offended by the sign, because it insisted that Pilate changed it. Because the sign given to Israel for over Jesus' head on the cross was written YHWH. And you know, it meant God the Savior bled to death for you. So he fulfilled their law, their Torah. They had their Old Testament that said, I'm going to send a Messiah. He's going to fulfill the law and I'm going to save my people Israel, right? And so he did it right in front of their faces, and they couldn't even see who this was for them. They couldn't even see that that Jesus was sent as the Messiah to save them. Their pride wouldn't allow themselves to be wrong. And even up to that very point where he's on the cross, and even then, if they even got the revelation that it was Jesus dying and it was the Messiah, they would never have humbled themselves and said, no, bring him down, we got it wrong, we made a mistake. No, they would have rather killed him and watch him die rather than say that they made a mistake. So it looked okay still that they were right and good and proper on the outside, but inside, they knew they were wrong. Right? They knew they were wrong, but they didn't care. They were going to let that wrong rot themselves inside as long as they're outside. They looked okay to everybody else. And that is not how the kingdom of God works. And that is not how you enter the kingdom. And that's not how you do the will of the kingdom, because the kingdom and the will of the kingdom is humble. And you humble yourself to enter the kingdom. You humble yourself. So what's humble yourself, right? You're no better than anybody else. You're no better than anybody else. You're just a servant of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, no better. We're no better. And you humble yourself, because even though you might know so much, have a lot of influence or power or a lot of revelation or insight or wisdom or whatever, you might have walked this for so long and know so much more than the next person who's just come in, or even learned from you or whatever, not even like whatever, whoever, no, or you might have led them to the Lord and now this person's off doing this and you're not, like, and I refuse to receive from them because, you know, they don't know. Or, you know, my kids, you know, like, he has that experience with an angel like that. I haven't had that. You know, I've had different ones, but you know what I mean? You humble yourself. You learn. You humble yourself. You know better than any of them. You humble yourself, which means you don't make yourself bigger or better than anybody else. You always come down lower. Even though you might have this extensive knowledge and understanding and wisdom, if you come down and you humble yourself and you eat with the lowest of the low, if you serve and feed the lowest of the low, if you take the low ground, if you take the you know, where there's no audience, where really God is really your only audience, not just by saying, I just care about heaven being my audience, when really, come on. You don't, like, really, literally. Will you just sit there, you know? Humble yourself and really just go low and give, and no matter what you know, it doesn't make you any greater or any better or any bigger. You just, you know what you know, but you still keep yourself small and low. You don't think highly of yourself. That's humility. You don't think you're better than anybody else. And then, you know, you're going to be confident in the gospel. You'll be confident in the anointing because you know the power of God, and you know that your words are performed, and you know that, you know, the wisdom of God has come through your life, you know, all of that, because, but he's building it. He orchestrates it. He is bringing them in. You might get to sow into somebody. You might get to feed them. You might get to disciple them for a short time, but that's an honor. That you even get someone to disciple, because he loves those people more than he loves anything. He would go to hell to save one person. Not just go into all their sin, but literally go down into the pit of hell to get somebody out, you know? And so that's how much he loves every single soul out there. So to get anybody to listen to your message is a complete honor, because he's using you as a little participant in his big play, in his big kingdom. So it really is humility, and he gets all the glory, and he chooses where the message goes. You don't try to, you know, promote it yourself, and you just leave it all to God. And then he, if you leave it all to God, he really does get all the glory. And it's not, it's because... because you know for a fact you didn't do it. You know for a fact he did it, right? Amen. and be bold and brave. I mean, face the demon, face the enemy in the face. I mean, will you go to hell for one soul? Like, really literally go in there and, you know, or do we hide? And then try and go in that way. You know, no. I mean, brave and bold is, go and do it. Alrighty. Thank you, Jesus, for it. So Mary was faithful to the end. And the promise. She carried that promise the whole way in her womb for 33 years, through the 3 years of his ministry. She carried the promise. So not only did she carry it inside of herself, she nurtured him on the outside. She loved him. She covered him. She prayed for him. She was at his feet. She made sure she provided for him. She stayed with him the whole way. And she let God fulfill his will in his life. In all humility, she knew the message of God. She knew how to receive the message of God. She stayed with him. And she carried that promise all the way to the end. She was faithful with it. And that's what we're called to do. Be faithful, loyal, and constant. A constant commitment. Make the commitment. I'm going to do it. And if you make the commitment, go and do it. And then when things come to try to pull you out, you know you've committed it to your ways to the Lord. You've committed to do the will. You've committed your destiny to your destiny. And so when other things try to come and take you out from it, you're still constant in it. And you just do it regardless, right? Always remaining humble and always teachable. Amen in Jesus' name. Donate, please, to Royal Street Ministries if you want to make a donation. Partner in with us. Even $20 a month or something, just some type of contribution would be very, very helpful. I need it. I need some help. Otherwise, it's going to be difficult to... there'll be another way. But I'm asking if you want to partner, if you want to make a contribution, please do it at ruralstreet.com and donate and be mightily blessed in Jesus' name. I love you guys. Take care. Have a really good week.